When I first started the church, someone asked me, was I scared? I said, no, now I am. Now I see those kids out there. That's a whole lot of responsibility. I probably never felt more like a pastor than just now. You know, it's amazing to see little kids that, do you see the kids up there waving to their parents and picking their nose? And one kid was up there. Kids are amazing. You know, the Bible says we need to be like that. So if you want to yawn, go ahead and do it right now, just so I know. Merry Christmas to everybody. Turn to Matthew. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Remember, next week will be at Golden Hall. There will be no 8:30 service. Just 10:30 will be all together. Matthew 1. Do you remember when you were that age and you went to bed on Christmas Eve about 12:30, which was the latest you've ever gone to bed, and then you woke up at 1:30, ran downstairs, opened your presents, and by 3 o'clock it was all over. And then you go back to bed and you wake up again and play with your toys. And then, at least this was how I was, right about the end of Christmas Day, it was, you know, ending and you knew it was over, I said to myself, I got to wait a whole year. Man, that's such a long time. And here we are, for some of us, 20 years, 20 Christmases, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 Christmases later. But the story is still the same. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that the story is the same. We thank you that the message is still the same and just as powerful in our life. And Lord, so many Christmases have gone by in our life and we've gotten so many toys, but your birth, your life, and your death has been the greatest gift to civilization. And I pray we can all take comfort in that, that we would really feel secure in that. In Jesus' name, amen. One, I want to thank all the people who gave gifts that we took last Wednesday. We gave over 2,000 toys to kids here in San Diego last Wednesday evening. So let's give yourself a hand for that. Really appreciate that. Matthew 1:18. Says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this for a minute. This is a grown man engaged to a teenage girl. They've never been together. Sex outside of marriage was it's still wrong today, but it was then, it was out of the question. And in the Old Testament, they would kill you for having a baby and having sex before marriage. And the New Testament is just beginning when this baby's being born. So they're still in Old Testament days. And this girl tells her husband, I'm pregnant, and it's from God. Let's think about that. Imagine your wife, your daughter, your sister, your mother, your neighbor, your teacher, come home, or you heard, I'm pregnant, honey, but it's from God. Would you believe that? I wouldn't. Ain't no way, Jose. Don't tell me some God stuff. Where's he at? We got to fight. I mean, you know, we read the story and we think, oh, we know the whole story. But then he didn't know the whole story. So he has to believe. Now, first, she has to believe that she is pregnant by God. We don't know how the encounter happened and whether she was just pregnant and God told her, you know, but she has to believe I'm pregnant by God, and then he has to believe it, and then they have to wonder how all the people in the community are going to take this. Because how many of the people in the community are going to believe this? I mean, unless the angel comes to me and I'm living down the street, I'm not believing anything. Okay, and I don't know if I would have ever believed until I saw Jesus start doing the miracles he did. So for 30 years of his life, I'm wondering where this guy come from. And so, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is the life they had to live. So here this lady, this young girl, teenage girl, unwed teenage mother, which is what this is. She's pregnant, and the Bible says in verse 18, she's with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, I called this young lady yesterday, teenage girl, who had a suicide happen in her school, and I called her house, and she wasn't there, so her sister got on the phone, and we started talking, and I asked her sister, and I don't know these people, I asked his sister, are you saved? And she said, no. So I said, okay, we need to talk. So we started talking about all kind of stuff and, you know, about why she's not saved and, you know, invited to church, et cetera, et cetera. And she told me she studies anthropology, so we started talking about evolution, creation. Make a long story short, I said, you know what, God made you. You did not evolve. You're not an accident. You're not an evolutionary miracle. God created you. God. And God created this baby, this pregnancy. And just as he had supernaturally created Christ, he has supernaturally created us. And you have to understand that. You are not an accident, no matter what your parents might have told you when you grow up. You know, we didn't want to have you anyway. God had a plan, a very specific plan. So it says here in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was the purpose of Christ's life. He was going to save us from our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of that sin is death. Every single one of us is a sinner, and every single one of us will die and go to hell. The Bible says that when we were sinners and not even thinking about God, not even thinking about being saved, not even thinking about doing the right thing, Jesus died for our sin. That's what the Bible says. That's all true. And so she's telling here, listen, your son is going to save the world from their sin. In verse 22, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn, and he called his name Jesus. Now, understand this. Joseph had a dream, and in his dream, God spoke to him. God communicates to us through our dreams. It is a vehicle of God communication. Now, God doesn't communicate. Not every dream you have is from God. Because some of us have nightmares, amen? You ever have nightmares that you're running and you're not going anywhere and this big boogeyman is going to come after you and get you? You know, sometimes we have dreams that think bad things happen to our family. I'm not saying that everything you have in a dream is from God, but God communicates in Old and New Testament through two people through dreams. It is a vehicle through which he uses. Matter of fact, I had a guy tell me one day, he asked me, do I dream? And I have dreams every night. I have dreams every time I take a nap. If I go lay in my car and sleep for 20 minutes, I'll have a dream. He says, you should start writing down your dreams and see if there's a pattern. So God communicates through our dreams. I don't know anything about how that all happens, but he does all through the Bible. And he tells Joseph in a dream, don't worry about this baby's from God. And so he says, okay. I tell you, that must have been a really good dream. Verse 1 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? Now,
The Bible says Herod was troubled. Why was Herod troubled? Because Herod was the king. And Herod said, listen, if there's another king, there can only be one sheriff in town. And there's another king in town, and they're claiming he's the king, and these wise men have come from the east saying, where's the king? That threatens his authority. Today, Jesus wants to be your king. He does not want you to be king. In Genesis, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Satan says to Eve, Eve, what did God say about this tree? She says that we can't eat or we're going to die. Satan says, no, if you eat from this tree, you'll be like God. You can know good and evil on your own. You can be in charge of your life. This is what we all want, to be in charge of our life. And so when someone says there's a God in heaven or a new king in town, we fight because we don't want anyone to be in control of our life but us. Think about this. The only reason you get angry at anything, the only reason you get irritated at anything is because you're not getting your way. Think about it. What are you mad at right now? What were you mad at when you got up this morning and you were coming in? Your wife was late, or your kids were late, or your husband was late, or someone was driving too slow on the freeway, or they didn't go through the yellow light and you wanted to go through. You didn't get the parking space, or the parking lot was closed, and you started to make the U-turn, and you found out now you got to go all the way around and come back up. Right? Right? Yeah, I had an attitude. I said a bad word, but I confessed before I came to church. You didn't get your way. You know what? You are your own king. Herod said, well, if there's a new king, that means my authority is threatened. I don't like this. That's why he wanted to get him. And it says in verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, saying, where is the king? Where is the Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Everybody say Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Say Beth. Bethlehem. Now this is a tricky one. Lahem. Anybody spin on the back of your neck? Okay. Lahem. Beth is house, and Lahem is bread. Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. That's where he was born. And so the Bible says, predicted, that the bread of life is going to be born in Bethlehem. Verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, and when he had sent them to Bethlehem, he said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When you come to Christ, you have to come to worship him, not to come to scrutinize him, criticize him, question him, but to worship him, to honor him, because he's king. You know what's interesting is that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I didn't know if how many of you knew that. He wasn't even born. No one knows the day he was born, but pretty much he wasn't even born in December. They believe he was born in the springtime. Christmas trees have nothing to do with Jesus. Wreaths have nothing to do with Jesus. Christmas lights, Yule log, mistletoe, eggnog have nothing to do with Jesus. And sad to say, it has everything to do with pagan religion. The Christmas tree, if you the Yule log is a god. You put it in the fire, and when you wake up in the morning, it grows into a tree. That's where you get the tree from. It totally has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So you don't come to Christ because it's a holiday. You come to Christ because he's God. And we come to worship him. Come to worship him. And what's ironic about it is that even though this is not his day, it is a day and a season when the world acknowledges Christ as king. And because of that, the whole atmosphere and mood of people changes. People start spending money for people. Think about it. Billions of dollars are spent because it's Christmas. We want to give people stuff. You try to get them to give you something in February, they'll look you crazy.
But at the thought of Christ being king and his Savior's born, and we're going to give gifts because we're so happy, yeah, all that's great and fine. But you know what? We got to come to worship him, not the toys, not the holiday, not the Nat King Cole music in your house. You know, even though it's all smooth, brother got a smooth voice, but that's not what it's all about. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back word to me that I may come worship him." Also, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts. Gold, everybody say gold. Excuse me. Say frankincense. And this one's tricky. Say myrrh. One more time. Say not myrrh. Myrrh. Got to come from down here. Okay. None of these toys did he play with, because it wasn't Christmas like we have Christmas. These weren't Christmas toys. These were gifts honoring him. The first gift was gold. Why'd they give him gold? Because he was a king. They gave him gold. They acknowledged that you are royalty. You are the man. Now, let's think about this. A king is someone who has supreme power or control over his kingdom. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world, because this world is passing away. Why am I going to invest in something that's going to burn up? Why do I want to be in control of something that's going to be trash? Why am I going to want to be in control of something that's at my footstool? No, I don't want that. My kingdom is bigger than this earth." We get so caught up in this world and the things of this world, and these things of this world are going to burn away and go away. It doesn't matter. Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want the stuff you want. My kingdom is bigger and eternal and more powerful than this kingdom. That's what he said. And so now he's not only is a king ultimate power, a king has to be approached as king. You can't approach a king as a friend. You can't say, "Hey, what's up, king?" You have to say, "Your honor." You have to go with your head down, bowing, worshiping, honoring, humble before, submitted to a king. When you approach Jesus Christ, you have to realize, listen, you're king, he's king, you're not, you never will be, you're not even prince. He is king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is king. And kings rule, earthly kings rule by force. Earthly kings rule by military power, political power, economic influence. Jesus doesn't rule by that. He rules by love. Jesus wants to rule your heart by love. And he's not going to force himself on you. He wants you to submit yourself to him because you love him and appreciate him. Today, you have to make a decision. Is he your king? Is he the one sitting on the throne of your heart? Does he call the shots in your life? Or are you calling the shots when you want it, and when you get in a bind, you ask him? That's not a king. A king is not a king when you want him to be king. A king is king all the time. You ever drive down the street and a police officer drives behind you? What do you do? You ease off the gas. You don't put your foot on the brake because you don't want to see the light. Him to see the lights, right? If you didn't know that, don't do that. You watch this. Ease off the gas. Don't bring your knee too high. You don't want them to see you bring your knee up. And you just let the car slow down naturally. Okay? Your heart starts to beat a little bit. You look down at your speedometer. 90, 85, 88. And when there's an opportune time, you click on the blinker, move over, and pray he passes you. Because he's law. He's law. All the time, he's law. All the time. God is king all the time, not just when you want it. And he is behind you, watching you all the time, not just when you think about it, not just when you see it,
Not just when someone reminds you, not just when you're in church, all the time he's watching. And so, but he's not going to enforce himself on you. He's just going to ride behind you and watch. You want to drive 90 miles an hour? He'll let you. You want to crash your car? He'll let you. You want to ruin your life? He'll let you. But the minute you want him to be in control and drive for you, he'll do that too. It's up to you. It's up to you. Only you can make that decision. Only you can make that decision. And when the devil's telling you, control your life, when the devil's telling you, be in charge, when the devil's telling you, you're the man, you're the woman, you're a grown person, you got this, you got this, you say, no. I want the King of Kings to control my life. I want the King of Kings to bless my life. But what he wants to control your heart. The Bible says from the heart come murder, from the heart come fornication, from the heart comes lies. The Bible says he wants to take out that heart of stone, and he wants to put in a heart of flesh, one that is sensitive to him, one that will beat for him, one that will submit to him. This is what the king wants. Now, this is the kind of king he wants to be. So the first thing they did is they said, we're going to give you gold because you are a king, and we're going to honor you as king, and we want you to love you and submit to you as king. The next thing they wanted to do, they gave him, was frankincense. Everybody say frankincense. Say incense. You remember when many of us were kids, we used to have those little incense sticks. Maybe some of y'all still do. You can still reminisce on the hippie days and kind of walk around with your little incense thing. And we'd burn in the room and you would smell it, you know, and then you were probably covering up from some stuff you were doing in there that you shouldn't have been doing. Okay? Put the little towel underneath the door, you know, and you don't want to have your parents smelling what you're smoking in there. It's amazing how little kids, when I say little kids, how teenagers think today that you and I don't know what they're doing. How did you know? And we'd have this incense that would, you know, cover up whatever. In the Bible, incense represented the prayers of the people. In Psalm 141, 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense. But it was the priest's job to offer the incense to God in the temple. It was the priest's job and responsibility to offer the incense to God in the temple. Luke 1, verse 8, this is talking about John the Baptist's father. It was while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn the incense when he went into the temple for the God. Jesus was the great high priest. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which meant bridge builder. The priest built the bridge between the people and God. The priest represented God to the people. He represented the people to God. He offered the incense on behalf of the people. He taught the people about God, and he prayed to God for the people. He was in the middle. He was the bridge builder. He filled in the gap. That's what Jesus came for us. Jesus came to show us God in the flesh. The Bible says that God spoke to us through the prophets. He spoke to us through his word, and then he spoke to us through his own son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Word was with God and the Word was God in the beginning, and then the Word actually became flesh and dwelt among us in Christ himself. He came as representative of God. And so when he was a baby sitting there in his manger, they came and acknowledged, you are going to bring the people to God. You are going to teach us about God. You're going to represent God to us. And you're going to actually show us what God looks like. The Bible says if you've seen me, you've seen God. My Father and I are one, Jesus said. Well, one. So I'm going to build a bridge to all the stuff that you're ignorant about God, how much he loves you, how much he wants to forgive you, how he wants to love you, how he wants to bless you, how he wants to cleanse you, encourage you, how he wants you to love, how he wants you to forgive, how he wants you to encourage. I'm going to show you because I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you the power he wants to give you. This is what Jesus came. And every single one of us walk around blind in our sin. We have no idea what God looks like. We have no idea what God expects. We have no idea what God wants us to know. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came to open our eyes and say, here it is right here. Here's what it is. Me.
I'm going to build that bridge. Because you know what? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means if you tried to jump from your sinfulness into heaven, if you tried to jump from being unacceptable to God to being acceptable, you would jump and you would fall short. Jesus made that bridge that you can jump on his shoulders and go all the way. That's what he came for. But he's not going to force that on you. You have to accept him. The Bible says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know what that means? That nobody comes to the Father but through him. That's what that means. It's real simple. And you know what nobody means? Nobody. Exactly what it means. I mean, Jesus said, listen, y'all, let me rephrase it. If all y'all want to get to heaven, you can't get there except you come through me. So if anybody else says they can get you there, don't believe them. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm true, life's true way. I'm the way to true life. Any way you want to cut it is right here. And it's what you don't have. So that's who I am. That's who I am. The way, the truth, and the life. The last thing they gave him was mud. John 19, let me read this, John 19, verse 39. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Nicodemus was a rabbi, a Pharisee. Pharisee meant separated one. They wore robes. They were very educated, in their own mind, holy rabbis. And they would watch Christ, and they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They hated him. But this particular rabbi, Pharisee, was curious. And he came to Jesus by night and he says, how do you do the stuff you do? This is in John chapter 3. You walk on water, you heal the blind, you speak to the wind, you cast out demons, you raise the dead, you speak words with authority, you claim to be the Messiah in the synagogue, we try to stone you and you walk away. How do you do that? You change water to wine and good wine at that. How do you do that? And Jesus, being a very perceptive brother, says, listen, I know what you really want to know. Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. He didn't answer his question, but he answered what he was looking for. He says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how do I be born again? Do I go back into my mother a second time? Can you imagine going to church and getting saved? Coming home, Mom, got some good news, got some bad news. This is what Nicodemus said. Do I got to go? It's John chapter 3. If you don't believe me, it's John chapter 3. Do I got to go back to my mother? And Jesus actually said, you're a grown man. You ask these dumb questions. That's what he said to them. Well, they think Nicodemus got saved, and I think I would believe those who think that. Because it says here, the same guy, when Jesus was died, he's the one who brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to wrap his dead body in. These wise men gave Jesus embalming materials when he was born, because he was born to die. Ain't that something? Now, maybe they thought it was something to cook with. I don't know. But in the end, it was what he was going to be buried in. Aloes. I mean, myrrh and aloes. Myrrh. Jesus was born to die. He was not born to be a carpenter. He was not born to do miracles. He was born to die. In all his life, he had his ministry. He had to grow up with the same temptations as you and I. Girls probably hit on him. I mean, imagine you're a 12-year-old kid teaching rabbis. Coming home, yeah, I was telling the rabbis, what's up? Oh, you're still smart, Jesus. I mean, you know, just imagine Jesus as a 16-year-old kid opening doors for ladies, you know, healing people. I don't know if, you know, I mean, he probably didn't do it, but he, you know, he was, every now and then he might sneak one in, whap, you know. You want a day to do like that, he could fix your hair. You don't even have to go to a beauty salon. But he had temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in every way we were tempted and never sinned. That's what the Bible says. He was tempted with pride. He was tempted with trying to make a lot of money with his business. You know he was a good carpenter. He had to be.
I mean, he had to be a good carpenter. I mean, how could Jesus not be a good carpenter? So he had a good business. He had, you know, he was intelligent, did good school, was a gentleman, but he never sinned. Then he started his ministry at the age of 30, had 3-year ministry. That's all, 3 years long. 3 years. Think about that, and we're still talking about him. But the reason he was born is so he could die on the cross. Because if he didn't die, all that good stuff he did wouldn't have mattered to us. Because someone had to pay the price for you, your sin and my sin. So that's what he came for. He did all the other stuff to kind of, hey, here's who I am. Watch this, watch this, watch this. I'm God. He was proven, validating, giving evidence of who he was and what he was. But in the end, the whole purpose was that he would die to pay the penalty for you and me. Not so we could have a Christmas tree, not so we can have, you know, nice music in our homes and eggnog and whatever else, your Christmas presents, if you're going to get a present, you know. If you shop, I don't shop. I was driving down the street the other day saying, do I need to buy something? It's Christmas, Miles. Okay. Can you buy for me here? Just, I don't know. Go to the store, you know, and do the Christmas thing. That's not what he's about. He's about dying. Because your sin will send you to hell. And the only reason he died was to pay the penalty for your sin so you didn't have to go to hell. And so you didn't have to walk and live in hell here. You can live an abundant life. He came to give us life eternal and abundant now. That's a good news. It's a good news. And that the whole reason he was born is to give us eternal hope, that his hope that would live in us would never die. The hope that I have is never going to die. Even though I may die, even though my body may die, let me tell you something. I know that when I physically die, I'm going to be in heaven. Therefore, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about anything. Because God, it's like Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus died. The rich man died, they buried him. Lazarus died, and the angel carried him to heaven. That's sweet. Imagine you going, you're dying. And as soon as you die, I don't know how it happens, because haven't had it happen. But you know what? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you die, and all of a sudden, and there you go. Imagine what that's going to be like. Let me tell you something. When it happens, it's eternal. When my grandfather died, he had cancer. My father was driving up from Maryland. He was in New York. It was like a 5-hour drive. And my grandfather, and I don't know what it's called, but there is a, when people are passing away and their family's coming, they hold on until they walk into the room. And there's a name for it. But my grandfather was just taking his last breath as my father was coming after 5 hours driving. It's like he was waiting just for that closure. As soon as my father walked in, he died. But right before, 2 days before he, 10 days before he died, I led him to the Lord. And a couple days after that, his pain from his cancer went away, and he told my grandmother that he saw all these colors. He says, he called the baby, "Baby, do you see them? They're pretty colors." Now, I don't know if it was him going delirious. I want to believe that it was God preparing him. And then he passed away. But imagine knowing you're going to pass away and the angel's going to come. Walk in your house. And take your soul. My brother carried my grandfather out of the house after he passed away. He was in a bag. And he said, that wasn't him. Angel came. Boom, boom. And everyone's around crying. Angel just walks right through everybody. Through the wall. Through the ceiling. Through the floor. Reaches down into his heart.
there we look at a shell. There we look at a shell. Jesus came to die. So when we die, that angel will come and get us to go to heaven. The Bible says, Mark chapter 8, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and die and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. Whenever I go into high schools, I tell a story about one of the kids in the audience. I'll pick a kid out. For this story, his name is Jimmy. Jimmy walked to school every day. And I would ask the kids, this person, if they walked to school, and they would say, no, I got a car. I would say, your car is broke. You walking to school. Walks to school. Comes by this park, and in the park is an old man feeding pigeons. Jimmy goes up to the old man and says, hey, old man, I had a party last night. I'm 16 years old. Parents were out of town. We were dancing all night. What'd you do last night? He said, oh, Jimmy, what would it profit you? I mean, even when you're laughing and having a good time, your heart can be empty. And the heart knows its own bitterness, the Bible says. Oh, man, you're just jealous because you weren't invited to the party. And he walks away. Jimmy comes back next day. Hey, old man, I got so much money. When I get out of high school, I don't even got to go to get a job. And the old man says, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What good would it do you if you had all the money in the world, all the wealth in the world, yet you went to hell? Oh, man, you're just jealous because you don't have any money. And he walked away. Came back next day, saw the old man again. He saw his little bird that had fallen on the ground. And the bird was still alive. He picked the bird up and put it in his hand, put it behind his back. He said, I'm going to ask the old man, is the bird dead or alive? If the old man says the bird is dead, I'm going to show him it's alive. If the old man says the bird is alive, I'm going to crush the bird in my hand and kill it. And show him his dead. Big old serial bird killer. Goes up to the old man and says, hey, old man, you think you're so smart? Tell me all these proverbs out of the Bible. Is this bird in my hand behind my back dead or alive? The old man didn't say anything. He said, oh, man, I'm going to ask you again. Is this bird in my hand behind my back dead or alive? The old man didn't say anything. He said, oh, man, I'm going to ask you one more time. If you don't answer my question, I'm going to smack you upside your bald head. Is this bird in my hand behind my back dead or alive? And what the old man said to Jimmy is what I'm going to say to you. He said, Jimmy, whether that bird is dead or alive, whether that bird will ever fly again, the answer to life and death of that bird is in your hand. You can kill it or let it go. And today, we look at the story of Jesus, that he was born, he lived, and he died, just so we can live. That's all. To give us a chance to be forgiven. And you think when he was born, he was a baby sitting in that manger, Herod couldn't kill him because he was God. I mean, think back to when your babies were born. I mean, many of us have had babies. Remember our babies? They couldn't do anything by themselves. They were helpless. They were a blob. And when you have them, they're so cute. Oh, my baby's the beautiful, most beautiful baby in the world. Oh, look. And then when they grow up, and you look at those pictures of them when they were little, they weren't all that cute anymore. Because all that gooey love is gone. When Jesus was a baby, he was a baby. He did what babies do. Nothing. Eat, cry, sleep. But you know what? Herod couldn't kill him because he was God. And God had a plan for his life, and God protected him. Today, God has a plan for your life. And he has protected you to the point that you could be here today to give your life to him. He has preserved your life to this point just so you could say, Lord, I surrender. Be my king. Jesus died just so he could be king and bring you to God like a priest. That's what he did. He died to give you that opportunity. But because he's a gentleman, because he's God, and because he has given you a free will, he's going to let you choose him. Whether you want him to be your savior or not. He will not force himself on you. So in a minute, we're going to pray. And if you say, you know what? I've been celebrating Christmas for so many years and I've never given my life to Christ. I want to acknowledge today that he is truly God. That he did truly die for my sin. That he does truly love me. And I want him to be my savior. So let's all bow our heads and pray as we prepare. Lord, we thank you for dying for our sin. We thank you for loving us. We thank you. You've been so good to us. Lord, you were born to die, and you knew all along why you came. You lived 33 years knowing you were going to be murdered for the sins of the people of the world. You knew all along that you would have no sin of your own, that you would be dying for our sin. And you knew all along that many of us would reject you. But you also knew there would be people who would accept you and acknowledge you as their Savior. If you realize today you need to acknowledge Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong, that it will kill me and send me to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. Born of the Spirit of God. I want to give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior, and you truly want to be forgiven of your sin, and you truly want to be his child, just stand up in your seat right now and acknowledge that. If you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sin with me just now, stand up in your seat and acknowledge that right here in this place. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Anybody else? God has spoken to you and you have answered him by giving your life to him. God bless you. Good. Now we're going to ask all. God bless you. Good. Good. Now we're going to ask all you people who are standing to do one more thing. We want to welcome you to the family of God. We don't want you to sit down. I want you to come out of your seat right now and come down here to the altar and let's clap for them and bring them down here. Come on down here. Come on. Come right down here to the front. Come on. The Bible says that once God forgives you of your sin, he remembers it no more. The hard part is for us to forget it. But his forgiveness is final. It's complete. He cleanses us. And he has a plan for all your lives. You have to believe that. It's something you would never imagine. It's better than you could ever imagine. Because his love is not measurable. So we want to pray for you. We want to give you a book and encourage you to trust Jesus. We want to also encourage all of you. Be a good Christian this Christmas. Love your family. Our families are the hardest people for us to witness to. The Bible says that. The Bible says that. But you know what? The Bible also says we got to love them. We got to be an example. We got to bury all the hatchets. Pray for them. And we're going to pray for all of y'all, because this Christmas 2000 is going to be your birthday. Amen. Your spiritual birthday. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for these people. And we pray that you would bless them, that you would radically change their life, that they would love you with all their heart, they would allow you to be their God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask all you to follow that guy right there. He's going to give you a book. And just follow that guy. Walk to your left. Let's give them a hand. Have a nice Christmas, and be careful this holiday driving around. God bless you. See you next week at Golden Hall. Golden Hall. Mm-hmm.